As we do begin our message, I will invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts in the New Testament. Now, we've been in Acts a lot lately. Back near the 1st of January, we started studying in the book of Acts. Now, of course, we missed a couple of Sundays because of the weather. But nevertheless, I think the last three Sundays that we have met, the messages have been from Acts. So this will be the fourth consecutive sermon still in the book of Acts. Now, yes, we did miss two Sundays because of weather. But of course, as we have previously discussed, the book of Acts in the Bible tells the history of the early New Testament church. Now, I stopped short of calling this a series, although it looks like it could be turning into one. Amen. But the reason I did not call this a series, number one, is primarily because I was not sure how long the Lord would lead us to stay in this particular study. Even if we do continue in Acts for a bit, I wondered if we may skip around some in which chapters and verses we focus on. So I've not called it a series just yet, but today we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 primarily. And if you were here last week, you might recall we mentioned a significant event which was to take place at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Now, last Sunday we talked about how the disciples, the apostles, well, first of all, you remember they prayed. They fervently prayed and they sought the Lord, and then they chose the replacement disciple for Judas Iscariot. I'm not going to preach on that again, but remember, last week we asked this question. What was significantly different about Acts chapter 1 versus the next chapter, Acts chapter 2? But that very important event that took place in Acts chapter 2 was the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to talk about that today. But before we read from Acts chapter 2, I want us to consider for a moment some of the things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And first, I want you to listen to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. I know I said turn to Acts 2, and now I'm going to read from John for a moment. But in John chapter 14, I want to read verses 16 through 18. If you just want to listen, that's fine. If you want to hold your place in Acts chapter 2. But in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus, our Savior, said this. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." I love that part. "And will be with you." And then he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, some of the translations of that passage, they use the term comforter in place of helper. Some translations use the term counselor in place of helper. And those are also things that the Holy Spirit will do for us. Comfort, help, and give counsel. And then still in John chapter 14, this time in verse 26. Let me read this. Jesus said, "But the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," he says, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, that's an encouraging thought because, as we all know, sometimes we forget things. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit would help bring things to remembrance that we've been taught. And that's very important to us, especially when it comes to witnessing and sharing our faith. Now, here's another verse from the Gospel of John in which Jesus continues to speak of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. Let me read verse 13. Again, this is Jesus talking. And he says, "However, when he, The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. In other words, hearing from God the Father, and he will show you things to come. So right there in that verse, what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? Well, among other things, he will guide you into all truth. Now I'm going to read just a couple of more verses from the Gospel of John. And yes, I do realize I told y'all to turn to Acts. We'll get there in a moment. But these next verses are from John chapter 7. Now I'm going a little backwards in John. John 7, but I want to read 37 through 39. As I was studying this past week, this just grabbed hold of me. I was like, wow. John 7, verses 37 through 39. But something interesting about these verses, it appears at first that Jesus is talking about himself specifically. But then it is revealed that he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. So John 7, beginning in 37, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Amen. But then listen to what it says in the next verse. In verse 39, it says, "But this Jesus spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Isn't that interesting? Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as if he were speaking of himself. And the reason is that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are so closely intertwined. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are what we call the Trinity. And the Trinity is a word that we use to explain the distinct persons of God. Now, there is only one God. Let's be clear on that. But God has manifested his presence into three distinct forms. We don't always talk about this, do we? But God has manifested his presence into three distinct forms: Father, Son, and Spirit. And I know I'm quoting from John quite a bit this morning, but listen to some other things Jesus said. In John 10:30, most of you will know this verse, Jesus explained, he said, "I and my Father are one." In John 14:9, Jesus said to his disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So you see, Jesus is explaining the unity that the Son of God has with God the Father, just like in the verse we read from John 7 a moment ago. He spoke of himself and the Holy Spirit as one and the same. Also remember when we read a moment ago, John 14:18. Jesus had just told the disciples the Holy Spirit was coming. And then he said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Isn't that amazing how Jesus said, God is going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell with you and to help you. And he said, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I will come to you." So he's talking about the Spirit, and then he turned it into himself. But you know, people sometimes ask, what is the Holy Spirit? But a much better way to phrase that question is, who is the Holy Spirit? And when the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, it does not refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as he or him. Not an object, but a being. But to put it very simply, the Holy Spirit is the part of God that dwells within us and works through us, providing encouragement, strength, and guidance. And I realize we still haven't even read our scripture from Acts yet, and that's okay. We are doing our scripture a little differently today. But I also wanted to share with you what we might could call a somewhat flawed illustration. Because although I think it's helpful, it's not perfect. But when I was a child, I used to think of the Trinity maybe like compounds of water. Now here's what I mean. This will make more sense, I hope, when I start explaining it. We know that the scientific makeup of water is H2O. But you can have that in several forms. You can have liquid, ice, or steam. Now, in each of these forms, the scientific compounds are the same. It is still H2O. But our perceptions of them change based on the form that they take. Now, again, this is not a perfect illustration, but when I was a child, it helped me to understand. Okay, maybe even as an adult, it helps me to understand. But I used to think of the liquid form of H2O more like God the Father. While a definite physical substance, less defined in shape and very fluid. Whereas ice, the solid form of H2O, could be more like Jesus the Son, especially while he was here on earth in his human body. He was touchable and was in a distinct physical profile. But then you have steam, the vapor form of H2O. And I always thought of that kind of like representing the Holy Spirit, or as some translations will say, the Holy Ghost. And maybe that's easy for us to visualize, since steam is a mist without specific shape. And we can easily equate that to the person of the Holy Spirit. But regardless, whichever of these forms that water is in, be it liquid, solid, or vapor, the scientific properties have not changed. It is H2O. One and the same, but still in a different form. Now again, I know that's not the best illustration. And quite frankly, I think the Trinity is something very hard to define with a limited human mind. Because we know our God is infinite, whereas we are finite. But regarding the Trinity, I once heard it said like this. Another pastor said, "The Father is my creator and my provider. The Son is my Savior and my Redeemer. The Spirit is my comforter and guide. God is all of these things and so much more." Amen. But let's keep going. Just to quickly recap something that we talked about a few weeks ago. Remember that Jesus had instructed his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, and he told them not to depart from Jerusalem until they had received that filling and that empowerment. Now that shows that our power truly comes from on high, and that it is foolish and even fruitless to try to do the work of the ministry in our own strength. But I mean, think about it. These men were seasoned disciples. They had spent over 3 years with Jesus, not only observing but participating in his ministry, and they had witnessed his resurrection. But Jesus tells them, "Stay here and patiently wait." He said, "In a few days from now, you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." And then we see the Holy Spirit's arrival in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 2. And thus we see the New Testament church begin to flourish and begin to grow under the Holy Spirit's anointing. Let's read about that. We're finally getting there. Well, sort of. I say that because in your bulletins, we've listed verses 32 and 33 and verse 38 as the focus scripture. But instead of starting with those, we're going to end with those verses at the conclusion of the message. But right now, let's read some of the background from earlier in Acts chapter 2. Let's go to the beginning of the chapter. And I just want to pick up with verse number 1 and read down through verse 8. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and those rested on each one of them. Verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. It says, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from under every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and astonished, saying, behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And then in the next verses that follow, we see many of the ethnic nationalities listed. And these are all languages in which people were now hearing the message of the gospel. So what is happening here is that as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, there was a visible manifestation that looked like flaming tongues that rested upon each one. That almost sounds like a peculiar way to explain it, but that is the words that we see used here. And y'all know I like to look scripture up in multiple translation, and that term flaming tongues was in just about every single one of them. That's the way it's described. They saw tongues like flames of fire that it says separated and then rested on each one of the apostles. But what happened next is that as the apostles begin to speak and as they begin to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people of many different nationalities there, they were hearing the message spoken in their own native language. So indeed, a miracle has occurred here. And it was because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God that had come upon them. And it was such an unusual experience that some bystanders, as we would see in the next verses, some of the bystanders wrongly assumed that the apostles, but they'd been drinking a little bit. Said perhaps these men are intoxicated. They'd never seen anything like this. Let's read a few more verses still. In Acts chapter 2, let's now read 12 through 16 of Acts 2. It says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Verse 13, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then Peter quotes from the Old Testament regarding the prophecy and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of the next verses. But as Peter quotes from the prophet Joel, he begins in verse 17 by saying, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all mankind. I'm not going to read all the verses, but he goes on to say in 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Woo, that's a beautiful verse, is it not? And those are words we see in both the Old and the New Testaments, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here in this second chapter of Acts, we see that the people indeed called out unto the Lord and precious souls were saved. And Peter preached unto the people. And we see down in verse 41 that it says around 3,000 souls were saved. It's amazing. Let's read verse 41. It says, so then, those who had received his word and were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. That is amazing. And what led to these approximately 3,000 people turning unto the Lord? Was it because Peter was such a gifted preacher? No, that's not it. But Peter had become filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit began to work through Peter. And Peter preached of Jesus. It's right there in the chapter. If you look beginning verse 22, Peter tells how Jesus came from God and did signs and miracles. Then in verse 23, Peter tells how Jesus was nailed to a cross and he was put to death. But then in verse 24, he continues by explaining how God raised Jesus up, destroying death. And Peter explained that salvation comes through Jesus. Forgiveness comes through Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ was preached and people responded. And again, they didn't respond because people was such a dynamic preacher. If that's what we were counting on, we'll be in trouble here at Waleska First Baptist. It's not about the dynamic preacher, but they responded because of the anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon the disciples as they shared the gospel. And it's just like Jesus told them before he ascended to heaven. If we were to go back one chapter, you probably know this verse, but in Acts 1:8, remember? Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But folks, likewise, you and I, those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are his disciples here and now in this day and age. And we have that same commission to go forth and share the gospel as was given to the disciples of Christ in Acts chapter 1. But listen, not only do we have the same responsibility to share the gospel with the lost, we have the same Holy Spirit working in us and through us to empower our words unto lost sinners to come to Jesus Christ. You know, too often we concern ourselves with, we don't know the right thing to say, and we hesitate to share about Jesus, maybe because fear of ridicule, fear of rejection. Listen, the Holy Spirit not only works through our words and our actions, but the Holy Spirit of God can pull at the heart of a lost sinner, opening their eyes to their need for God and then compelling them to come. That's one thing the Holy Spirit will do. Now, not all will respond, but some will. Listen, regarding those who don't respond, still a seed is planted. And you never know when God's Holy Spirit will bring forth that seed of the gospel. So pray for the Holy Spirit's anointing upon your life. Now, to clarify, we do receive the Lord's Holy Spirit upon salvation. But the filling with God's Holy Spirit is something that should be a continuous and ongoing process. We sometimes hear of the baptism of the Spirit. And my understanding of that is that it happens at the moment of salvation. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is a renewal, and it is experienced repeatedly. And we see instances of that in Scripture. I'm going to give you just a few examples. Now, we read of Peter being filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But we also read in Acts 4, verse 8, of Peter being filled with the Spirit once again. And many of the other people that we read of being filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 are once again filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4:31. I don't expect y'all to write all these down, but if you want my notes afterwards, I'll just give them to you. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, we read of Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit. But we also see in the next chapter, Acts 7:55, of him once again being filled with the Spirit. In Acts 9:17, we read where Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 9. But again, in Acts 13, verse 9, we see once again where it says Paul was then filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's an ongoing renewal. Seek the filling of God's Holy Spirit in your life. How does that happen? When you empty yourself and draw near unto Him. Sometimes we've got so much clutter in our lives. Sometimes there's things that don't need to be there. We don't make room for God's Holy Spirit. But when you empty your life of self and draw near unto Him, that means to confess sin, to forsake habits of unrighteousness, and then immerse yourself in prayer and in the study of His Word, and then ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And if you're tempted to think He's not going to respond to that, I want you to listen to this verse. This is Luke 11:13. Luke 11:13, and these are words of Jesus, by the way. In Luke 11:13, Jesus said, "If you then, being sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" That's another one of my favorite verses. There's a bunch of them. But Jesus said right there, if we beseech God for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Father will give Him. So pray for God to pour out His Holy Spirit in your life, and then let His Holy Spirit fill you as you witness for Him and as you share His love. Let me share this first. Speaking of His love, Romans 5:5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Aren't you thankful for God's Holy Spirit? And as we do wind down today, I said we would come back to these verses at the end. Look back to Acts chapter 2 again, verses 32 through 33. Those are some of the focus verses that I had Nina list in the bulletin. Acts 2, beginning in verse 32. It says, "This Jesus," and this was still part of Peter's sermon. Peter was still preaching. Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Now think about that. He's talking about Jesus. He's saying this Jesus who was crucified and raised again, He has poured forth what you're witnessing right now. And that was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But I love this part of the passage because it points us back to Jesus. Peter had been speaking about the crucifixion, but here he now proclaims the resurrection. He states not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but he also says to which we are all witnesses. In other words, he says, we saw it. Me and these other brothers here, we saw it. We saw Him raised from the grave. You remember here, these disciples listed in Acts chapter 2, who now make up the leadership of the early church, they themselves saw firsthand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They walked with Him and talked with Him following His resurrection. And Peter is now proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so should we. Amen?
Amen.
We need to be proclaiming His resurrection. As we do prepare to close today, let me read Acts 2:38. That was also listed in your bulletin, but I'm going to include 39 as well. Acts 2:38 and 39. "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself.'" Now, we've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit today. And as verse 39 said, the one we just read, the Holy Spirit is a promise of God. But just like forgiveness of sins, that is a promise reserved for those who are willing to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now, Peter started out verse 38 with the word repent. He says repent. Repent means a change of heart. And a change of heart leads to a change of action. When a person is ready to give their heart and life to Jesus, they are also making a commitment to walk in His ways going forward. And we do that through the strength of the Holy Spirit living within us. And again, you receive that Holy Spirit upon salvation, but keep seeking that daily renewal. And going back to Acts 2:38, Peter not only calls for a turning away from sin, but he encourages baptism in the name of Jesus. Now, is that a requirement for salvation? No, we certainly see in other parts of Scripture that the act of baptism is not saving in and of itself, but what it is. It is an outward symbol of what has happened inwardly. Baptism is a public profession of a life that is now given over to Jesus Christ. And one reason this is brought up here is God did not call us to be secret Christians. And in this assembly that Peter was preaching to, a lot of them, by receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were actually forsaking the old ways of the Mosaic Law and Judaism. But they didn't need to do that in secret. Peter was saying, make a public profession of that. As you repent and turn to Jesus, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We're never called to be behind the scenes kind of Christians. That's for us to go forth and share and to tell. But have you done that in your life? Have you given your heart and life over to Jesus Christ? And baptism is just a visible declaration of that. But going back to Acts 2:39 that we read just a moment ago, God's promise of forgiveness, the verse tells us that it is for you and your children. And it says, and all who are far off. I want us to think about those words, far off. Because we can interpret that in several ways. One, from a perspective of time. These words were written approximately 2,000 years ago. So, stating the obvious, we were as of yet to be born. So we were definitely far off at that time. But God's promise is timeless, and it still applies to us today. But then secondly, thinking about those words, far off, that can also mean it doesn't matter how far away from God you think your sin is. It doesn't matter how deep, it doesn't matter how egregious you think you've blown it. You are never so far gone that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot redeem you. Jesus came to rescue us from sin, and that's what the cross was all about. And He now calls out unto you to receive His salvation. Verse 39 ended with these words, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And I'm telling you today, He is calling. He's calling you. Will you respond? In Isaiah 45:22, the Lord says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He's calling. For I am God and there is no other. Likewise, in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is my hope and prayer for you today. I hope each and every one of you have already experienced that salvation. But if you have never called out unto Jesus, let today be that day. Without Jesus, all hope is lost. Without Jesus, our souls are doomed to an eternity of condemnation. But once you recognize that you are a sinner and you understand that Jesus came to this earth to pay the price for your sin, and then with a sincere and humble heart, you call out unto Him, asking to be forgiven, asking for Him to cleanse you and renew you, He will save your soul. And if you're ready to take that step, He is ready to receive you. Now, to receive Jesus is to embrace Him as the Lord of your life, but also to receive Jesus is to gain the promise of eternal life for your soul in heaven. I sure hope you've all done that, and if not, I hope you will do that today. Let's pray. Father, it is in Jesus' name that we humbly bow before You at this time once again. And Father, how I do pray that Your Holy Spirit will touch people's hearts and lives this morning. Father, I thank You for this church. I thank You for this sweet congregation, this body of believers that makes up Waleska First Baptist, and how we pray that You will continue to move and work in our church. Lord, not only that Christians would renew their commitments to You, but that lost sinners would be saved in this place. And Father, we pray that You would compel us and empower us to go forth and share the saving message of the gospel of Jesus with those that we encounter in our day-to-day lives, that they also may come to Jesus. Father, have Your way in this time. May Your Holy Spirit move among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.